Well, good morning. It's good to be with you guys. If y'all have a Bible, y'all can turn to James chapter 2, and we're going to be 14 through 26 this morning. My dad was a basketball coach, seventh grade basketball coach, and he coached for about 40 years. And I got the genetics to be tall, but I did not get the skill of a basketball player. So when I would play horse with people, then I would often find myself as one of the first ones with H-O-R-S-E. And I found this rule that I loved, that whenever I would miss a shot and be out, then I'd say, prove it. And what that meant was that the person that got me out had to make the shot again in order to prove that they were a better shot than me. But if they missed, I was back in the game, right? And so I hung on to that rule. It kept me in so many games. It just prolonged the inevitable, right? That I was ultimately going to get out. But I love this idea of prove it in order to show that you were a better shot. And that's what James is going to discuss with us this morning. He's going to ask this question: can faith without works save you? That's the question of the text that he asks. Can faith without works save you? And ultimately, the answer is, prove it. Prove it. Can the faith that you have save you? Prove it. By your works. Prove that the faith that you have, your genuine faith, can save you by demonstrating that it has transformed you in your works. That's the text. This is an incredibly controversial text because of the way that it has been pitted against Paul's writings. And so we're going to discuss that. And I hope that by the time you leave, you're not saying, well, Jared said, but that you're able to say, well, the scriptures. Let's look at the scripture. And so my prayer and my hope this morning is that I can just point you into the text. And so we're going to walk through very just systematically what the text is doing in order that your confidence might not be in what the pastor said, but in what the scriptures say. So let's pray and ask the Lord to do that for us this morning. Lord, we do come to you, Lord, asking for wisdom. James has already told us that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach. God, and so we come to you asking for wisdom that we might rightly understand your word. We're asking that you might give us insight, eyes to see and ears to hear, a heart that can discern maybe where we've assumed things of the text or maybe where we've misunderstood things of the text, Lord, that you would correct us through your Spirit. Lord, I pray that this text might then spew us out of this place in order to live in such a way that people would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Lord, would you draw people to yourself by the way that we live and by the words that we say? Lord, would you be glorified in us this morning? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's just jump into this. Look at verse 14. We're going to read all the way through 26, and we're going to just systematically unpack this. Look at what it says. It says this: what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? There's our question. Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works, so show me your faith apart from your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now, some of y'all got hung up on certain things in that and you couldn't even keep up because you're like, wait a minute. And we're going to walk through it. I know, because I do the same thing. That we hear things in James and we go, well, wait a minute. In the whole scripture, is James contradicting things? And we're going to walk through and we're going to see that the scripture is all aligned together. That God's word is true and trustworthy. And so let me just lay this out for you. Question, can faith without works save you? The answer that James gives, and just quick outline, faith without works cannot save. Let me say it again. Faith without works cannot save. You're like, where do you get that? Well, verse 17, it says that it's dead. Faith without works is dead. Then in verse 20, he says faith without works is useless. Then in verse 26, as if we needed more assurance, faith without works is dead. You can't get more clear than this. Faith without works cannot save you because it's dead, it's useless, it's double dead. That's what he says. Now, what he's going to do in this is he's going to give us four illustrations to show us that saving faith is, now catch these words, that saving faith is proven or vindicated or justified, that it's all that idea of that our faith is vindicated, justified, proven by our works. That four illustrations to show us that saving faith is proven or justified or vindicated by our works. Here's how he's going to do it so that you can track along with me. From verse 15 to 17, he's going to give us a false faith. From verse 18 to 20, he's going to give us another false faith. And then from verse 21 to 24, he's going to show us a true faith. And then in 25 and 26, he's going to show us another true faith. Okay, so the breakdown is two false, two true. And he's going to package this in a way that builds his case. So let's look at verse 15 to 17. An example, an illustration of false faith. Here's his illustration. If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and he's lacking daily food. Okay, so we have someone who comes in, they're not clothed properly, and they're extremely hungry. And they come in, and they knock on your door, and you say to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled. Without giving them anything, you just speak. You just use your words and you're like, hey, oh, glad you came here. Go be warm. James is going, that's silly. They're not warm. They're still in the same clothes that they had. That speaking those words is useless. Go in peace, be warm and filled without giving them the things needed for the body. He asks, what good is that? And the response is, it's of no good. It's useless. It did not meet their needs. And so we see the first illustration here is that a false faith is useless towards mankind. Right? It has no actions that produce works towards mankind, right? And so he says, verse 17, very, very clearly, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. that just like someone coming and starving and you saying, God bless you, be full. And you give them nothing to eat, nothing to fill them in their bodily needs, so our faith, if it doesn't produce anything, if we just say, I love God, I love my neighbors, I love people, and it doesn't produce any love, if it's just words without any production, James says that that faith is dead and useless. And therefore, if it's dead and useless, it cannot save. Okay, so we see that a false faith, or as James might say, a false religion that does not love widows and orphans in their distress is a dead faith that cannot save one from the judgment to come. But let's look at his second illustration, because what James is doing in this is he's having a dialogue with an imaginary person in order to address things that people would be like, whoa, 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 whoa. Well, James. And so here's the next question. But someone will say, the imaginary person might say, well, you have faith and I have works. Well, what is the argument here? Well, what James is addressing is someone that might say, well, wait a minute, James. Faith and works are two separate issues. Okay? Faith and works are two separate issues, and there's a giftedness that God has given me faith, and God has given you works. So you go do the work stuff and serve people and love your neighbor and take care of widows and orphans, and I'm going to do the faith thing over here because that's what God's given me, a different giftedness, that these are separate things. And so James, sure, it's not bad for you to do that stuff, but don't try and put that stuff on me. Like, I have a different giftedness. And James is addressing that. And so, what does he say? He says, in response to that, show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. He says, okay, well, how are you going to display, prove, vindicate, justify that you have faith? If there's nothing else that shows, it's just talk. And James is very clear throughout this whole letter that talk's cheap. He wants to see your faith at work. It's easy for people to say that they love God and love people. But where does it show up in our actions? As I was prepping this, I couldn't help but just think of the rich young man that came up to Jesus, and he asked him the question, what must I do to be saved, to have eternal life? And Jesus answered him, he said, keep the law. Right? Now, then the guy responds and he's like, check. Done it. I've done it. Now, how are you going to prove that? Well, Jesus then asks him a second question. He says, okay, if you've done the whole law, which can be summarized as love God and love people, then go sell all your stuff. Go sell your stuff and give to the poor. Take care of the widows and the orphans and the needy. Jesus said, prove it. You say that you have faith, prove it. Go sell your stuff. And the scripture says that he walked away that day very sad because he had many things. That Jesus taught this same thing, that faith without works is dead. And so he's addressing that this idea that you can separate faith and works, and James is saying you can't separate them, and he goes a step further and he says this, look at this, verse 19. He says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The Jewish people in which he was writing to would have been a monotheistic people that said, the Lord our God is one. And they would have taken great pride in that. That they would have set themselves apart as holding on to the truth that God is one. As if that was the standard. And that's just the very minimum. Of course God is one. And James is pushing them beyond this, and he says, well, of course, you believe that, and you do well. But even the demons believe that. He's like, that's not something worth boasting about. The demons believe that much. And look at what he says then. And the demons shudder. Their belief does not produce a usefulness to God in worship. Just like the person who says they believe in God and produces no works, produces no love of God. He says that a false faith or a false religion produces nothing for God. No love, no affection, no obedience. He says, look, the faith of the demons believing that God is one does not save them. It doesn't. In the same way that the faith of the person saying that God is one, holding on to a truth claim that God is one, but has no production of glorifying God, has no production of works which show up in their life of glorifying God, he says that faith is worthless. It's useless and it's dead. So we've seen these two arguments, that a false religion produces nothing towards mankind. A false religion produces nothing towards God. But then let's get the positive side of this. James then gives an argument, and he's going to unpack to a Jewish people. Verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? He's asking this question again. Do you want to be shown this? Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? And we would go, whoa, wait a minute, James, easy buddy. Was not Abraham, father Abraham, the father of our faith, faithful Abraham who believed God? Was not he justified by works? What are you talking about, James? He goes on. When he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar, you see that faith was active. It was active along with his works, and he was justified. And his faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. So you see that faith, along with his works, was working together. Now, let me just pause a minute, because I'll lose some of y'all that y'all are going to be like, well, wait a minute. Paul talks about in Romans and Paul talks about in Galatians that you're justified by faith alone and not by works. So how do we reconcile this? I think this is super helpful. So listen carefully. Paul is talking to an audience of lost people in those passages. He's talking to Gentiles, people who know that they're lost, who were outside the family of God. And so Paul is addressing them because they're asking the question, well, do I have to do all the Jewish stuff? Do I have to obey the law and be Jewish enough to be saved? And Paul's answering that, and he's going, no. No. You don't have to do a bunch of stuff to be saved. You don't have to keep all the laws to be saved. How is someone saved? They're saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's how anyone is saved, is by Christ and Christ alone. The grace of God that meets us in our sin, guilty, condemned sinners. And God said, because of his great love for us, that he sent his son to die on a cross to pay the penalty of our sin, that whoever would believe in him, would put their faith in him, they would be saved. That's what Paul's saying to people who know that they're outside of the family of God. And he says, it's by faith that you're saved. Now, James is writing to a group of people who are Jewish people, who are inside the family of God, who have an entitlement to go, we're in. We got it. And James is going, whoa, whoa, whoa. You're not in just because you say you're in. It's not because you go to church. It's not because of the family you grew up in. It's not because you've been baptized. It's not even because you've prayed a prayer. There's nothing magical about a special words of a prayer. What James is doing is he's warning against and he's confronting a false faith. Such a faith that might have put its hope in something other than Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins. That might have thought, I'm good because I got dunked in a baptism. There's nothing special about the water in that baptism. It's just water, Shreveport water. Yeah, y'all know it's not special now. Yeah, we don't even filter it. There's nothing special about having walked an aisle. And so if your hope is in something that you've done that would save you, James is going, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's not it. Because I think the assumption might be that we would put our hope in, I did that. Don't bother me. You see, I've interacted with some people throughout my life that in trying to share the gospel with them and tell them about the hope that they can have in Jesus Christ for eternal life, then they go, yeah, I was baptized one time. Yeah, I walked an aisle. I said a prayer. I'm good. And James is going, but if that faith that you're saying you had to walk an aisle or to pray a prayer doesn't show up in your actions, doesn't show up in your works, it's useless, it's dead, it's double dead. Because true saving faith produces works. How do we see that in Abraham's life? Abraham believed God, but it was his belief, his faith that was working together with his works, that it was proven that he believed God. How do we know that? Because God said, I'm going to send you a son, your own son. And Abraham said, yes, I believe you, God. And then I love that James uses this story because it's not about perfection. Right after he's quoted as doing that in James 15 or in Genesis 15, then we see that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then you know what happens a few chapters later? Abraham starts to doubt. And he starts to take things into his own hands. And he starts to think that maybe he needs to help God out in keeping his promise. And he wavers. But you know what God does? He's faithful. That God keeps his promise. And we see Abraham, that his faith continues. Because then when God calls him to sacrifice his son Isaac, as James points out, when God calls him to sacrifice him, then Abraham obeys. That his works show that he believes God. And it says in Hebrews that Abraham even believed that God could raise him from the dead if he had sacrificed him. But this story, underneath all of it, is for the Jewish person, they know what happens in this story. That God provides the way. He provides the lamb to be sacrificed. And that's what James is pointing them to. It's not about their works. It's about the God who provides what they need. And because of that, they can live by faith. But that faith is going to show up in their actions because they believe it will show up in their actions and they'll trust God to provide. So we see here, point three was that true faith produces worship to God and it produces obedience to God. So false religion produces nothing towards mankind. It produces nothing towards God. True faith, true genuine saving faith produces worship for God, and now next we're going to see that it's going to produce usefulness to mankind. He's going to bookend this. We started, a brother or sister comes in, poorly clothed and lacking food, go in peace, it's useless. Now we get the story of Rahab, verse 25. It says, and in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works? Wait a minute, justified by works? Vindicated, proven, that her faith was proven or vindicated by her works. How? When she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. Well, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about when Joshua and the people of Israel were coming into the promised land, then they sent spies in. And those spies were not very good spies. They got caught. They got found out. And so what did they do? They go into this lady's house, a prostitute. What? God can use a prostitute? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. I love it. That no matter where you're at, God's grace is sufficient for you. Trust in him. He has made a way. And so this prostitute, what does she do? Well, she had heard about the God of Israel. And she said, I know that your God is the true God. And that we don't stand a chance against your God. Not against you guys, but against your God. And so what did she do? Well, because of that faith, because of that belief, then it produced a work. It produced that Rahab hid these spies. She put her life on the line. She provided for these spies. And so these spies, they have this interaction with her. And they're like, she's like, I'll hide you. And they're like, can we trust her? Right? Like you can see this going on in the dialogue that they have. They're like, can we trust you? She's like, yeah, I'll hide you guys. And they say, okay, but if you give us up, then God's going to judge you. And she goes, I know. And so she hides them. She lets them out of the window, and her actions show her faith. In her works towards mankind, she didn't do anything specifically for God. But it was her love of God that produced a love of God's people. Now, when I say a love of God's people, I'm not just saying Christians. Because as James has already talked about, that God's people are all the people that you interact with because they're created in his image to display his glory. And so, in our love of God, there is a production of works in the way that we love people. James couldn't be more clear in this. Verse 26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. That if your faith, your belief in God, your belief in Jesus Christ as the Savior does not produce a work of God, James says that that faith can't save you because it's not true, genuine faith. James has given us a pretty hard challenge, and I think it's a good challenge for us, churchy people. Shreveport, again, ranks like number 2 in the nation for the most churched people. We're like 98% Christian. This is exactly the audience in which James is writing to. Those who might say that they have faith, but that their life looks contrary to the word of God and the ways of God. And James is saying, can that faith that lives in contradiction to the God of the Bible, can that faith save you? And James says, no, because it's not true faith. It's a hope. It's a wish. It's a dream. But it's not faith in Jesus Christ who takes away the sins of the world. Because when someone has faith, then the scriptures say that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in them. And then you have the power of God, you'll begin to display the glory of God through your actions. I want to end with this. This is what our kids are being taught in KidShine. Talked about that quite a bit, that in connection with Connection Group, then we run for 6 weeks. And listen to this question. They're learning about the scripture, and they're learning these questions. They're memorizing these questions. And listen to this. It says, since we are redeemed by grace alone, not by works, we're redeemed by grace alone through Christ alone, must we still do good works and obey God's word? The answer that your children are learning to that is yes, so that our lives may show love and gratitude to God, and so that by our godly behaviors, others might be won to Christ. And then they're memorizing this verse. Listen, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. James makes it very clear that faith without works is dead. So the believer who trusted in Jesus Christ will live it out in the way that they love God and love others. Let's be those people. Let's pray. Lord, it's a challenging text for us that works is a requirement of the believer, is what James is saying. Not in order that we would be saved by works, but that it might vindicate or prove that we have been saved. Lord, would you help us to display that through our life, that others might see our good works and glorify you.